good Sunday evening to you out there in the online world. So glad to have you with us. If you've just stumbled across this video, my name is Justin Reed. Honored to be the pulpit minister. There I am. Honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church Christ, base of Short Mountain in Woodbury. It is time for our Live at 5 sermon series. And if I have done my math correct, this would be the 16th installment of that series. I am sharing this to the Facebook page for the, if I could quit moving my notes here, to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. I would encourage you to share this video as well. We're going to be discussing something tonight that a lot of people, I have just noticed, they'll just kind of glance over this one word in the scripture, and to me you're doing it a great injustice, maybe because you don't know it, maybe it's hard to pronounce, or whatever the case may be. But I want us to study here in just a second when we officially begin, when it's 5 o'clock, our study of He is the Propitiation. So if you'd share that share the video, and then also if you'd open your copy of God's Word, 1 John, the first chapter, we'll be reading that here. We've just clicked over. It is 5 o'clock. It let us go live at 5 and talk about how Jesus Christ is, in fact, our propitiation. What does that mean? And ultimately, why is it important to you and to me? So let's begin reading here in our lesson text, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 2. John says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So when John is writing this wonderful five-chapter letter there towards the end of the New Testament, he discusses the problem of sin or the sin problem. In fact, in 1 John 1:7, we quote the 7, 8, 9, and 10 a lot, really. We quote all these verses a lot, but verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, and His blood cleanses us," walk, that's a continual action there. We don't step in and out. We are continually following Him. Verse 8, he assures us that there is a problem of sin, and that he say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Sin is a problem. It's a problem we have to deal with in the world. Verse 9, we're forgiven if we truly confess. Verse 10, though, we must deal with sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth, His word, is not in us. And so chapter 2, verse 1, this is where it is where we must go if we are in sin. Where is that? We must go to the Father. And then that wonderful word that is our study tonight, He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, you may be looking at this here on the screen, and you may have done a little study in Greek. I've studied Greek a little bit. I'm no Greek scholar, don't profess to be. But if you look up, of course, the New Testament's written in Greek. If you look up 1 John 2 and verse 2, it will say, He is also will be in Greek, but it'll say, He is the halismos. That's the word for propitiation. I want you to hold that in your mind. I want us to look, what does it mean that He is our propitiation? Let's begin our lesson, shall we? First off, we need to look at New Testament clues of what the propitiation is. And so to do that, we've already looked at one of the times it appears. Go with me, if you will, to the Roman letter. Romans chapter 3. And verse 25, because we see the word propitiation in English, but in Greek it's a slightly different word of halismos. It's going to be halisterion. Join with me. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the end of verse 24, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, halisterion there, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And you say, well, that's fine and dandy, Brother Justin, but both are the same word in English. You're correct, but not in Greek. We've got to remember the Bible, New Testament, was originally written in Greek. But here's what I find interesting. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. Because we see the word hilasterion used once again in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. And if the same word is used, it has the same meaning. It by definition, has to be. Join with me, Hebrews 9 and 5. Over it, what's it? The Ark of the Covenant, verse 4. Over the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And I know you're going, wait, Brother Justin, we did not read the word propitiation there in Hebrews 9 and verse 5. And I would say, you're right. But if we take it back to the Greek, it says, over the cherubims of glory shadowing the hilasterion. See, the word for mercy seat that was there in Romans 3:25 is translated as mercy seat in Hebrews 9 and verse 5. I find that interesting. That means it's the same word, but when it was translated into English, they saw it could be used in two different ways, but it has the same meaning. What's our connection here? I'm going to take you on a little trip of biblical history, but not the kind of biblical history you may be thinking of, the history of how we got our Bible. In the 3rd century B.C., there was a translation of the Hebrew into Greek. Now, the Old Testament, by and large, was written in Hebrew. But the Greek people needed to be able to read the Old Testament. So we have a translation known as the Septuagint. In fact, I have it there. You may have seen older books, and they may reference something in the footnotes. LXX has this, or LXX states that. LXX is shorthand, so they didn't have to set the type for Septuagint over and over and over again. And so LXX, that means Septuagint. Well, here's what we see. The Septuagint, more or less, serves as a bridge between the New Testament Greek and the Old Testament Hebrew. So I want you to keep this in mind as we've looked at this word, hilasterion, in the New Testament, because as we move on now and we're talking about the propitiation, what does it mean for you and what does it mean for me? We've looked at the New Testament. Let's back up. What does the Old Testament say about the word propitiation? I'm going to tell you right now. Propitiation is not found, that word, in the Old Testament. It is strictly a New Testament word. But if we look at it in the Septuagint, we find it mentioned 26 times in 22 verses. You see what we're doing? We're looking at these old copies of God's Word, and all they did was they didn't change the meaning. They didn't change the Word of God, but they changed the language that it was in. They took it from the original language of Hebrew, and when they brought it over into Greek, well, they would have used the same Greek words that meant the same thing in the Hebrew tongue. Here's you an example. We're not going to go through all 26 times or all 22 verses in this lesson. I believe just a few will suffice. One right here. Join with me in Exodus 25 and verse 17. We're going to see the word hilasterion, but it's not going to say propitiation. Watch this. These are the instructions on how to build the Ark of the Covenant. If you wanted to, you could buy materials. God has given the specific dimensions. You could build a 1-to-1 scale replica of the Ark of the Covenant because God has left us with those instructions. Let's look here. Exodus 25 and 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat, a hilasterion of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length. 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth. He says you're going to make a mercy seat, but you're going to make a hilasterion. What are we talking about? The mercy seat is the lid that's set on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. We're familiar, I believe to a degree, with the Ark of the Covenant. Inside were the 2 stone tablets, also Aaron's rod that budded, and a pot of manna. Ark of the Covenant was never to be touched, but it had poles that would be transported by the priests. It was thought if you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had God. And that's why some of the enemies there of God's people would make it their utmost and their goal to take, to steal the Ark of the Covenant, and God's people always had to go get it back. We see the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle was in the second room, the most holy place, and it's in the corresponding room there in the temple. That's the room they'd go into. The high priest would once a year, as we're going to discuss here in a minute, to make sacrifices for the people. But we see that the mercy seat was the lid, literally the lid that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's something I want you to think about. If I said Gettysburg, what would you think about? Would you think about the Civil War battle that happened on July 1st of 1863? What if I said, remember the Alamo? Do you remember what happened? I know you weren't there. I wasn't there, but I know what happened at the Alamo. Or what about Normandy? What if I said June 6th? What if I said D-Day? Or Iwo Jima? Would you think about raising a flag? Or one for more recent times? What if I said Ground Zero? New York City. Now, in and of themselves, Gettysburg, Alamo, Normandy, Iwo Jima, New York City, normally those would just be cities. But they're significant to us because what happened there? A historic Civil War battle, historic American history battle. Two important places in the Second World War, and the day that we realized we had enemies probably more than we thought and closer than we thought. Brethren, what makes these places significant are the events that happen there. You can go tour the Alamo and be taught these things. I have been to Ground Zero, New York City, and I have somberly stood there and seen the destruction, seen the memorials. Those places are important to us because what happened there. Brethren, the mercy seat should be important to us because what happened there. Ordinarily, it would be a normal box that was overlaid in gold and carved. I mean, you can go back through and reread, but suffice it to say, normally it would be an ordinary box. But it's not for the Israelites, and it's not for us when we look at what happened there. So we've looked at propitiation now in the New Testament. We've carried it through the Septuagint back to the Old Testament. We need to look now at this Day of Atonement. And I've kind of skidded around this because I didn't want to get too far ahead of myself. I want you to turn your Bible with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 16. And you're going, oh no. It's Leviticus. I don't like to read Leviticus. It's just one thing after another. Brethren, let me tell you, Leviticus is a beautiful book. It's a book of laws. That's what I call it. Lifestyle of laws, if you want to keep alliterating there in Leviticus. But Leviticus, really the first 15 chapters lead you up to the 16th chapter. And I know books do that, but I mean the whole thought, it culminates in 16. And then the rest of it kind of goes back almost to 16, if you want to look at it that way. But Leviticus 16, in this chapter, and we're going to look at a couple of passages, are instructions on what to do on the Day of Atonement. Now the Day of Atonement would have been one of the most, if not the most, one of the most important days for the life of the Israelites. Join with me in Leviticus 16 and 29. God says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country, or as a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So in our calendar, we would say July 10th would always be the Day of Atonement. It's not the first Monday of the month. It's not the last Thursday. It's like Christmas. Christmas always occurs on December 25th. July 4th is always on July 4th. Well, here the Day of Atonement was always on the seventh month and the tenth day. But why is it important? Verse 30, because that's the day that the priest would come and make an atonement for your sins. Now, what are we talking about? It's a day of repentance and a day of cleansing. Now, today, if I sin, I can ask God for forgiveness. Or if you sin, you can ask God. If you've never obeyed Christ, if you've never put Him on in baptism, first you've got to do that. And when you go down and come up out of that watery grave, your sins are washed away. And then we've already talked about in 1 John that His blood is there to cleanse us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But it wasn't that way under the old law. Why? Because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. He hadn't died upon the cross. So the Old Testament system was once a year you assembled. And the high priest and the priest, they would make a sacrifice for your sins. And your sins would be rolled forward. Not really removed, but they're not going to be held against you. But if you don't do this, they will be. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. Aaron, he's the high priest, the first one. He's going to offer his bullock for the sin offering. Watch this. First of his house, first for him, and then he's going to make an atonement for his house, and then he's going to make an atonement for Israel, and then you'd bring it to him. So that way he can be ceremonially clean, have no sins, when he's going to offer for sacrifices for you. That's why when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that's why he's the only one that could do it, because he had no sin. Well, Aaron sinned. I can tell you that because Aaron was a human being. Don't believe me, he sinned. Read while Moses is up on top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments there, Exodus 19, 20, 21, and you tell me that Aaron didn't sin, okay? But the priest offered first for himself, then for his family, and then he would offer him for the people. He must be clean. And he would kill these goats, and I tell you what, and I mean God's meticulous, a specific way in which God wanted this done. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Seven denoting the idea of something that's perfect or complete. But I want you to notice, where is he going to put this blood? On the hilasterion. He says he's going to put it on the mercy seat, the hilasterion eastward. And he's going to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat seven times, or on the hilasterion seven times. And look at verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it where? Upon the hilasterion, and before the hilasterion. But notice, first he does it for himself, and then he does it for the people. Thus you shall make an atonement. Do you see why I like the word propitiation? Because if you have just a little bit of Old Testament knowledge, and the more Old Testament knowledge you edges, the more it just keeps coming. I could probably spend, I'm not as good as, for instance, Brother Tom Harrison's great, explain Leviticus. I'm not great, but I'm good at it. I can do it. But you just start looking and you see, look at this connection here, is that the high priest had to be clean. I want you to note, as we make this connection here, our last point. Jesus, He is that offering upon the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, He didn't have to offer sacrifice for Himself, because Jesus Christ did no sin. Peter tells us there was no guile found in His mouth. He did nothing wrong. He had nothing to offer a sin for, or a sacrifice for sin for, but instead He offered Himself, that our sins can be rolled away. Just like the monuments, it's what happens at a place that makes it significant. Go with me to the Hebrew letter, if you don't mind, for a minute. Because we see, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, if you want the best commentary ever written on the Old Testament, it's Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 1, because the Hebrew writer, basically his thesis is, the new law is better than the old law. So I'm going to use the old law to teach you how the new law is better. And I'm going to do it 13 chapters. Look with me there, Hebrews 10:1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Brethren, the law is a shadow of things to come. He said, it's not the thing to come, but it's a shadow. MS is mercy seat, so I'd have enough room to fit the rest of this slide on there. Brethren, the mercy seat is such a shadow. Go with me to Hebrews 9:7-14. But the second time went the high priest alone every year, not without blood.